Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul begins, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We ended quickly last week with these three illustrations of being strong and standing strong in the grace of Jesus. And a soldier, we talked a little bit about that. You know, the commitment, the total laying aside of one's life to serve the commander and to serve, you know, like our soldiers today, to serve your country, to give up everything. Really not to have so much a stable home. Really back here in these days, the soldier, anything that he owned, he would have to be able to carry, you know, in a sack. They, you know, were totally focused on simply being a soldier. And so as Christians are, you know, that we're in a war and that we're committed. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And again, I have to be honest, so often that's all I'm entangled in. You know, different things that I'm trying to accomplish in this life. And again, the soldier, he would just be doing whatever, going wherever he was sent, obeying whatever his commander would tell him to do, living simply to please his commander, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We just want to please our commander, Jesus. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so the second example is just an athlete. And to be an athlete, to be a good athlete, you know, the time, you know, that's put in, you know, the training, the effort, you know, how many bowling balls has Matt bowled down an alley? No one really seeing, not to even compete against someone else, but just to learn how to throw the bowling ball, how to hook the bowling ball, learn how the different surfaces that the bowling lane might be, and then how to do all that just to be able to compete and to compete at a high level. You know, I don't know how many bowling balls he's thrown in his life. A million? Yeah, I can remember when he was this tall starting to throw them. And so in the beginning, having half an alley in his basement and just every day down there throwing. So being an athlete, the work, the hard commitment that it takes. And then he can't just run down and, you know, he can't throw a beach ball, you know, a weighted beach ball to knock the pins down. You know, he's got to compete according to the rules. He's got to stay behind the foul line. He's, you know, all those things. And so it's the same with us. You know, do we even train? Have you ever thought about that? What kind of training do we do to be a Christian? What kind of, I think athletes, the disciplines that they might have in their life. Again, not, oh, I want to win the bowling tournament, but that's not taken into account. Again, how many times I'm developing the skill and disciplining my life in certain ways to be able to even compete, let alone win. I've known a few athletes. My daughter was a pretty good athlete. And I can remember nobody, I never told her. I did. She had a dream, And I said, well, if you want to fulfill that dream, you're going to have to really work. It's not going to just be an automatic thing. You're going to have to want to do it. And so she would go right down there, and I had this machine. She could shoot the ball. The ball would go in, and then it would go into a net, and then it would go down onto a rail and come right back to her. So, and she could put the rail up and go to different positions. And her goal is she would shoot 500 shots after school every day. And so, you know, the discipline that comes, you know, how am I disciplining myself to be successful in my Christian walk? And so the second example is the athlete. I told you last week about that bull rider I talked to, those two guys. You know, all the work they put in. And then it was I think he rode 5.6 seconds. And that was it. That was his weekend. And he drove back to Wyoming. You know, having failed, I think that would be awful to fail that much. And in that short a time. You know, at least Matt, if he loses, gets to throw the ball 13 times, right? Well, maybe 26 times if you don't get strikes, right? At least at least it takes a little bit of time. How long does it take the bowling game?
Half an hour.
At least he gets to compete for half an hour. 5 seconds? But the commitment to do it. And then the last one, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And I just like that, the hardworking farmer. And that's the one I can really relate to because I was a farmer. I grew up on a farm. And so hard work certainly defines the farmer. From sunup till sundown, sometimes even beyond, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you're working. And that's all there is to it. And if you don't work hard, you're not going to accomplish a lot. You're not going to be successful. And so, I just look at my life. Am I willing to sweat? Earlier, he said, you know what? We ought to be able to go into the gym. Paul actually says, we ought to be willing to go into the gym and sweat when it comes to godliness, to discipline and work and train when it comes to godliness. And I think those are things that we don't think of. I'll discipline myself and I'll work so hard and invest so much time in other things. And I have a couple hobbies, and one, I'll tell you, I can really invest a lot of time in. I could really walk away from the Lord. Certainly. The practice, and I do practice it, the one hobby I have. Well, it's both of them, but the one, I mean, it's crazy. You know, people probably would think it's, you know, even wonder what's going on. You know, they've never heard those kind of sounds. And I'll practice. I'll sit on a deck and practice. And to be successful, it takes time. And you invest. And I think, boy, I can really invest time in that. Well, when was the last time I invested in laboring and worked hard for the Lord? Do I have a do any of us today have a strategy? Hey, you know what? There's people that I know that aren't saved. Lord, would you give me a strategy? Show me maybe what I could do to witness to them or to win them? At least to even develop a relationship with them? Am I willing to take them out to dinner? Am I willing to have them over to dinner? Am I willing to take them to a ball game? Am I willing to whatever? You see what I'm saying? Do we have any when I read this thing, I think it's just so foreign. It's so foreign today because the church, really the whole idea of the church today that's being pushed is that the church exists and it should just be this thing that provides everything for me and just makes me feel good and ministers to me. And you better provide what I want, or I'll find the one that provides what I want. And I think, wow, I mean, that's the farthest thing away from what a church should be that there is. And so the hardworking farmer, you know, being willing to work and invest and put in hard work. Why? So that there can be a partaking of the crops. And I think that just shows us that if there's no work, if there's no training, if there's no discipline, if there's no input into certain areas, and I just think that the biggest area is Jesus told us what to do. He commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so in my life, if there's nothing in that direction, then I need to repent and I need to say, Lord, how can I personally be involved in that? What can I personally be doing? And, well, I'm afraid to share the gospel. I've never shared it. I've never done that. I had breakfast with a brother Thursday. And he will take a cross and he'll go to Walmart up in Lakewood. He'll stand on a street corner and share the gospel. He says, boy, Jeff, that's hard. It's convicting, you know, as I've done stuff like that, but I haven't done it in a long time. And it's just very convicting. He says, wow. You know, he says, there's no, it's a lonely thing to do. It's a very hard thing, you know, to do. He says, at times I wonder, you know, whether I should keep preaching the gospel, whether I should keep investing. And God specifically called him to do these things. And I was thinking, oh, Jeff, you know, just yes. You're such an encouragement, even to me, to know that someone would still do that. And then I'll just be honest, it's convicting because I look at myself, I don't have that personality at all, but I've done it. And it's been a wonderful thing to do it. We did it in Jamestown, and we've done it in Warren. We've done it on the streets of L.A., the beaches of California, the parks in California. You know, just different things. You know, just to have a heart again for the lost. But my whole thought again is, you know, I might not, maybe I'm not called to do that, and maybe, you know, I'm just not particularly gifted in that way. But there are other ways. Am I willing to not go out to breakfast once a month, or not go out to lunch once a month, or be willing not, because I think we all say, well, I don't have it. And we don't preach money here, but I don't have any money. I don't have any extra money. Well, I'll look at my life. Do I eat out once a month? Do I eat out twice a month? If I eat out, it's $10 just for me. I think close on average. Even breakfast is almost $10 now. Well, what am I talking about? Well, we have a really powerful ministry right in the church, where we're preaching the gospel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to the entire world, through the airwaves and through the internet waves. Is there such a thing? Through the internet. So am I willing to invest? Would I not go out to lunch once a month and invest in Dove FM? And the reason that, I guess that pops into mind, because we talk about stuff like that, don't we? You know, we need support from the 4 or 5 individuals that support Dove FM. We need more like 100 support. I'm just being honest. You know, but I guess I want you to be aware, we need support. We have some underwriters, just individuals, I think 5, regularly support Dove FM. we need support. You should pray about it. $5 a month is $5 a month. So just to be able to partake of the crops, you know, it's just someday we'll know when we get to heaven. You know, right now all the angels in heaven above rejoice when a soul's saved. We might not even be party to that, because we might not know that somebody's gotten saved in a foreign country who's listening. Or, you know, maybe in Bradford, Olean, or now Buffalo, but people are getting saved and people are being discipled. And so that's where we ended. So go to verse 7 now, and we'll finish this section. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. You know, again, that's, I do, you know, want to consider the things that Paul says. I want to consider the instruction that he gives. And really, more than consider it, I want to embrace it. I don't want to question it. I don't want to dismiss it. And so often when I read these things, even in my devotions, I'm so thankful that the Word is alive and powerful, and that the Word just naturally, supernaturally does its work on my heart. Because it would be my tendency to slough it off. It would be my tendency not to want it to do that thing that it does in my heart and in my spirit. Man, sometimes it's uncomfortable to have the Word, you know, do what it does. And so I want it to embrace. And I want to grow, again, in the knowledge and in the grace. Just what he says, stand strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I want to grow daily in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And what a beautiful thing. And Paul's heart is for those that he's writing to and beyond. You know, it's for us that's where we would be growing. That's where we would be maturing. And it's the Lord that gives us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. And so as we leave here today, this coming week, you know, as I continue to faithfully be, you know, in the Scriptures wherever I am, and I'll be in there, you know, doing this study and that study and this other study and then that study. But then in my quiet times and in the times that I just go and I'm just gonna read. No agenda, really. I just want to read the Word. I just want to, and the Word will minister. The Word will teach, and the Word will convict, and the Word will build my faith. And so the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will teach me, and He'll guide me into truth continually. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. And so consider the truce, he says. Consider the truce of the gospel. I think his whole heart again is the gospel. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He knows that the gospel is the answer to everything. He knows that the gospel is the answer for every human being. Consider the truth. Consider what I say. Paul, first of all, focuses on the messianic line of the Messiah, on Jesus. Paul's saying, we did Wednesday, we did Jesus. He's just gone through Jericho. He's looked up at Zacchaeus there. Zacchaeus has found faith in Christ. Jesus has gone to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus has had a real change in his life. And it's evidenced by the way he lives his life and immediately by what he does. Nobody tells him. The Holy Spirit tells him. You've come to faith. Now, all those people you've ripped off. Zacchaeus says, you know what? I've restored to them twofold. I've ripped them off. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to go back and right the wrongs of my godless life, of the greed, of the cheating, of the abuse that I laid on all these people. And it's just a wonderful example of the transformation that occurs in this life. Well, Jesus, he then goes to Bethany, and then as he makes his way to Jerusalem, as he goes up to Jerusalem, he looks out upon the city. And what does he do? He weeps. He weeps because they have refused and rejected their Messiah. They should have known. On the day of their visitation, they've rejected. They're going to crucify. They're going to kill their Messiah. And when I read, I think of this. See, Paul, he's saying, look at guys. Remember that Jesus Christ, he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the answer of the seed of David. He's the one who has been spoken of by all the prophets. And remember what Jesus said of those, how they treated the prophets. I think it's a couple of the parables, and then just he comes right out and says, you've killed them. Jesus sent his prophets to you, and you killed them. You've rejected them. Remember that Jesus Christ said the seed of David. You know, what was prophesied? The tree of Jesse, right? David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so Paul focuses on the truth of the resurrection and on the truth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is the answer and the only answer. And just this morning, I kind of diverted from this. I wanted to read. This is a neat little, you got that? From Dave Hunt, The Berean Call. I mean, Days with the Lord now. The Non-Negotiable Gospel. Just let me read a couple things. Just from his. The truth of the gospel. What the gospel is all about. This is what, and again, you have to take it all, but I tried to pick out just a couple things that kind of slam home. You know, what Paul is speaking to the pastors that he's writing to, the elders that he's writing, but then to the church he's writing to, and then to us. You know, how important the gospel is, the true gospel. The one true gospel of God's grace. What he said, stand strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. The one true gospel of God's grace. There's only one. It's only Jesus, which God offers as our only salvation, as three elements. So important. Who Christ is. Boy, we better get that right. That's what Paul's saying. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is God. So number one, who Christ is, fully God and perfect, sinless man in one person. Were he less, he could not be Savior. So who Christ is? Again, you talk to the Mormons, and Christ is what? The son of Lucifer, right? Yeah. The JWs. You know, he might be a good prophet. Or you talk to the... No, it rests. I always remember the guy, Mormon, he's Joseph with... Smith. Huh?
Joseph Smith?
No, the guy that came to Warren and did the apologist. I'd never forget his phrase. He just, and the Mormons, I can remember, they came and they sat right in the front row. And Setner, Bill Setner.
Yes.
He's with the Lord, and he came to downtown. It's the one thing in all the years I was in the ministry that I thought, that this is a good thing that you're doing. We brought Bill Setner in.
Bill
was
JW.
Huh? Yeah, he used to be a Joe's Witness. But he spoke on the cults and on the but the Mormons also. And the phrase that said, you, if the prophet is false, the whole system falls. I mean, and then he would go through and talk about who Joseph Smith was and who he really was you know, all the quote prophets. And so it was powerful. So if Jesus, I'm getting off, the one true gospel of God's grace which God offers as our only salvation has three basic elements. Who is Christ? Who Christ is? He's fully God, perfect. He's sinless man in one person. Were he less, he could not be our Savior. Number two, who we are. We don't want to talk, we don't like this today. We are hopeless sinners, already condemned to eternal death, or we wouldn't need a Savior. And number three, what Christ's death accomplished. Christ's death accomplished the payment of the full penalty for our sins. Any attempt, and see, this is what Paul was continually coming up against. The JWs, that's what they are really confused about. Any attempt by us to pay in any way for our salvation rejects the cross. And it's false. We've erred. Those are three powerful statements. The truth of the gospel. Now, Christ has commanded us to preach the gospel, the good news to every creature, to every person. What response is required? Both the desperate question and the uncomplicated answer are given to us. What must I do to be saved? Only one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Neither religion, ritual, good works will avail. God calls us to simply believe, for by grace you're saved through faith. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It is the gospel alone that saves those who believe it. Nothing else will save. Therefore, we must preach the gospel. Paul said, woe to me, what, if I preach not the gospel? That's why it's so critical. In the day that we live in, to stand strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. To stand strong in the gospel. The true gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. One other place I want to read. If I can find it. What does it mean to follow Christ? Did he promise his followers that they would be successful, wealthy, esteemed in the world? See, we've confused what it is to come to Christ and to simply believe in Christ and be saved with this kind of stuff. Even in the gospel message, the gospel message today really isn't given. This is what's given. Come to Jesus and you'll be successful. Come to Jesus. You probably, a lot of them are saying you'll be wealthy physically and materially. Come to Jesus and you'll be esteemed in this world. It's just the opposite. Scripturally, it's just the opposite. God may grant earthly success to a few for his own purposes. On the whole, however, our Lord declared that those who were true to him would follow in his path of rejection and suffering. Wow, that's not really exciting, but that's the truth of what the scriptures taught and what Jesus himself expressed. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. The servant is, if they persecuted me, the Master, the Messiah, they will persecute you for my name's sake. Such was the lot of the early church. This is what Paul's going to go right into here. Because of what he believed, because of what his life was. Such was the lot of the early church. Yet today, as the key to the good life, Christianity is popularized. The idea of suffering for Christ doesn't suit. I thought this was interesting. I thought he hit it right on the head. A worldly church. That's what we become. We become a worldly church. How strange such verses as the following seem to Christians in America. For unto you it's given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also for his sake to suffer. You don't hear it. Suffering is given to us. Paul speaks as though it were a precious privilege to suffer for his sake. After being imprisoned and beaten, the early disciples rejoiced that they counted they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Such is the commitment to which the gospel actually calls us. Christ told the disciples after the resurrection, "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." The Father sent the Son as a lamb to the slaughter, into a world that would hate and crucify him. And as the Father sent him, so Christ sends us into a world that he promises will treat his followers as it did him. Are we willing? That's what Jeff was saying. He said, you know, they yell and they curse at him. You know, they throw things at him. He says, wow, you know, that's... And I think, wow, that's something. I shared with him, I was down at the hospital, and I had to have that reception area there, and you sign your name in, and you sit, and if you're lucky, there's not a lot of people in there. I had to get in. There, it was full. Ah, great. You know, this is going to take hours. And so I sat down. I had no more sat down. This guy stands up. He goes, "Hey, I know everybody's here probably for one reason or another." And he said, "You know what? I just wanted to offer, is there anybody here that would need a prayer? I'd be happy to pray with you." How refreshing is that? And so a lady said, and at first I thought, you know, I'm just having a blood test. I really don't need prayer. And after he prayed with her, I got up, I went over, and I, you know what, pray for me. But really, the main thing I wanted, I just wanted to thank him and encourage him for doing what he did. And I probably wouldn't have done that if I, you know, sitting there, I thought, wow, you know, here, you know, I'm preaching the gospel, you know, on the radio, and here's a perfect place to extend the love of Jesus to these people who are there for whatever reason. And that guy was willing to stand up in a very wonderful way and just say, "Hey, you know what? I love you, and man, if you need prayer, I would pray with you." How wonderful that was. I thanked them for doing that. I just and for encouraging me just in my walk. And so we think, you know, I could see a hospital official hearing that and, you can't do that here. Well, yeah, you can do that there. You know, you run into all kinds of things. You know, when you step out and live for Christ, people don't like it. And the devil hates it. And So, you know, are we willing? Christ told his disciples that after the resurrection, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. The Father sent the Son as a lamb to the slaughter, into a world that would hate and crucify him. And as the Father sent him, so Christ sends us into a world that he promises will treat his followers as it did him. Are we willing? Is this not your idea of Christianity? If not, then think again and check it out against the scriptures. We are further from him and his truth than we realize. Wow, it's convicting, isn't it? Peter, who failed so miserably and was restored by the Lord, explained that Christians would be hated, falsely accused, and persecuted, and were expected to suffer these wrongs patiently. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote, "For even hereunto were you called." In 1 Peter 2, even hereunto you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness. You know, we don't think that you know, our Christianity are those things, but true Christianity is. And so what does Paul say? Let's read it. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." I think we define the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, first six verses are the favorite and perfect definition of the gospel. Very concise. Now, look at what Paul says. Because he's believed, because Jesus has wonderfully transformed his life, because he's a preacher of the gospel, for which I suffer. Just what we read. For which I suffer what? As an evildoer. Paul, you're evil. Paul, you're a shyster. Paul, you're just this horrible human being. Even to the point of chains. And again, that was Paul's life. That was the consequence, the result of Paul embracing the truth of Jesus. How faithful he was to the truth. How faithful he was to define the truth and to give the truth to us. How much more we should stand strong in the truth and in the grace of Jesus Christ. Even to the point of chains. I've never been chained, been attacked, been talked about. The city, you know, different entities have come against Calvary. It's amazing. Calvary Chapel of Russell, they've come against no other. And I'm not saying that, but anyway, well, we weren't doing nothing wrong. Nothing. We've always kind of been active, you know, in preaching the gospel. And I actually had other ministers mock me when our church was in the paper and mock me. You guys are crooked. You guys are, why would the higher-ups, the people in power, be attacking you? You're definitely doing something wrong. And we were preaching the gospel. That's why. And in my response to them, I was hoping that maybe the Holy Spirit would convict them just to examine their life. Are you preaching the gospel? Maybe that's why you're at Disneyland every week. Why your life's Disneyland. Why you've never experienced any opposition or trouble. In fact, I went to some of them. And they wouldn't even stand up. They wouldn't even stand shoulder to shoulder with us. They looked me right in the eye, and they were scared. Oh no, I don't want someone talking about me that I would be associated with you. And these guys that purport to, it gave me a real good insight. Man, if I was going to be fed to the lions tomorrow, there none of them would be there. You think that we love one another and we stand with one another. But that doesn't matter. You know, we stand with Christ, and because of our stand for Christ, some of this stuff might happen. Suffering and attack and persecution. Paul, again, chains and imprisonment and beatings, ultimately martyrdom. Now, we're blessed. That's not happening to us in the United States. But again, realize it is happening. You know, it's happening in Mexico. It's happening in the Muslim country, in China. It's happening in many places. So, wow. But the Word of God's not chained. Paul, the Word of God was free. Again, even those that were guarding Paul, many of them were saved. Many of the servants and even some officials in Caesar's government were saved. Because Paul saw it as God's way and tool, you might say, to get the gospel out into places that normally maybe it wouldn't be being preached. Therefore, look at verse 10, I endure all things. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to book it. I'm not going to lay it aside. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And I think a dual thing. I endure all things because he's content. He understands. He knows Jesus so intimately that he understands what and accepts what Jesus is doing and allowing in his life. And his love for the gospel and for souls far outweigh anything that could ever occur to him personally. Because of his love for the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Wow. That I would have half that heart. That I would have half that drive and that commitment. Boy, if one, maybe I do. You know, I think at times, you know what? One person worth it, all the attacks on my daughter, worth all the things that, you know, have gone on. You know, not with just with my family, but with Jim's family and those that have been under the gun just because we're preaching the gospel and because we went into and taken back, you know, territory from the enemy and the airwaves and stuff. I said, man, it's worth it. But one person, I do it all over again, for one person gets saved, one person gets discipled, it's worth it. And I think Paul had that heart. It's worth it. I'll be here in chains on my way to the chopping block. I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, that maybe the guy that brings the axe down someday, just like the guys that were picking up the stones and throwing them at Stephen, Paul himself, I think, was dramatically impacted by that. And God used that. As Stephen saw Jesus during that stoning. That they may obtain the salvation. See, that's the most important thing. You know, I just said, God, just give me a heart. Give me that heart. You know, what can I do? Again, maybe just a bumper sticker. Man, that's just another way I can get the word out. I can be a witness. I'm wearing it for work. It was a vacation Bible school thing that we were involved with. And they made up shirts, and the theme was Hooked on Jesus. And I wore that. Well, now it's a work shirt. And so I wear it regular, just, you know, it's all discolored. And you can still see on the back, Hooked on Jesus. And so I was in Lowe's, just walking through, doing my thing like I do just about every day or every other day for sure. And this guy comes up behind me and slaps me right on the back. Hooked on Jesus. I love that. I'm going, yes, there's a way of witnessing. Now, he was a believer. And again, he encouraged me. He says, wow, that's neat that you'd wear that. At least I might not have to say, hey, everybody in Lowe's, I'm a Christian today. But man, just people know, or they might have a sense. Hooked on Jesus. I'm hooked on Jesus today. And so he was just encouragement to me. He said, yeah, he said, that's neat to see that. And so again, going back to this whole thing, am I ashamed of the gospel? How can I, as an individual, how can I, as Pastor Jeff today, how can I be a witness? How can I witness more effectively or maybe in a new area? How? I don't know. I think Kyle did it. We're working at a house on Oneida Avenue on a corner. And for the Harvest Carnival, I think I did the airplane thing. Or the ball, you know, you pick the thing up and you steer it and it has to go down. And I say, what can I call a game? I have no, I don't. How about the road, Romans Road? You're driving and the thing's going down a road and it's got to go in a hole. So Kelly didn't paint those letters. You can hardly read it because I painted them. But on this piece of plywood, I painted it white and then black letters. Romans Road to Salvation. All have sinned. Blah, 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 blah. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. You got to believe in Jesus to be saved. Kyle, we're working down. That board was down there. I don't even know how I got it. He sits it right in front of the house. I've had two people come up. The one guy, he comes up and says, is that Christian? I mean, it sure is. I said, that's Christian. I told him right to his face, I said, that's how a non-Christian can be saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I explained it to him that this is how a person can be saved. He goes, oh, I thought so. I go, okay. Something as simple as that. The Romans Road to Salvation. Right there. This is a faithful saying. Look at what Paul, these truths, these sayings that Paul, I mean, were so real. If we died, how powerful. How powerful that I would know this. Puts life into perspective. If we died with him, we'll live with him. Sounds simple, but it's powerful. You know, why could Paul face what he's facing? With all his heart, without a question, without a doubt, he knew it. He knew to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in dying through baptism doesn't save you, but the picture of baptism, going down under that water and being raised again, to new life. The parable that Jesus gave putting the seed in the ground and the seed dying and then sprouting to new life and becoming fruitful. If we died with him, we'll live with him. The resurrection, the key. The keystone of our faith. If we endure, I think sometimes how foreign this is to my easy life in Warren County, PA. If I endure, we'll reign with him. See how real it was. Paul just saying, man, I just, in prison, in chains, in beatings, in persecutions, in shipwrecks, in just this troubled life. Man, I'm just I want to run the, I want to just get to the finish line. Then I'll reign with him. It'll all be over. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Victory, victory, victory. Just wonderful. It's real. It's what pushed Paul. It's what, if we deny him, he'll deny us. I mean, again, Paul, I don't want to fall. I don't want to give up. I don't want to forsake the gospel. I don't want to grieve the Lord. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to deny him. But knowing if we deny him, he'll deny us. And Paul, I could stand here today and think, I'm thinking of Jeff, you know, I think, wow. Why haven't I for 20 years still been out on the streets? I have been out on the streets. Why did I stop doing some of the things that I've done? And I could become all shamed and all convicted, and I, that could even push me, oh, I might as well give up. I failed. No, if we're faithless, he's faithful. He's faithful. You know what? I'm not doing it, so he raised Jeff up to do it. He's doing it. Simple as that. God really doesn't need me. He'll use me. He'll use you. God's faithful. He'll get the work done. He cannot deny himself. Wow. And so just these wonder, Paul says, what's he say? He says, consider these things. And again, be firm in these things. And again, I love the truth that he's bringing here. Because he's going to give us examples now. We'll hit it next week just faithful, men and women, believers who, wow, they just love the Lord and they're just persistent and faithful and continue on. But then there's that opposite. You know, there's the other side of that, because I can maybe forsake the Lord in certain ways. And again, he's just encouraging Timothy in the church, like he'd encourage us today. Hey, they're not out there with machetes yet or guns or badges, arresting us. It's not easy out there. It's not easy to be in the world out there. It never is. And he's just saying, you know what? Just hang in there. Stand strong. And we all have different approaches and different ministries. But at least consider, maybe how I could expand on the labor and the work of the gospel personally. And then as a church, what's next, Lord? How can we share the gospel? Is there something new? You don't want to hear that, right? Hopefully he tells you and then you tell me. What else can we do? What else should we be doing? I mean, something as simple as, hey, we're going to shoot guns in a couple weeks and whatever. There might be somebody that that, like, is a sportsman, Invite them. Bring them. Bring them that Sunday. That's a perfect... We got a bunch of guys and gals. We're having a barbecue. It is our church group, but we just love the outdoors. Hey, come shoot with me. And then they will be around other Christians. We'll share the gospel at some point in time. We'll pray for sure. We'll just have a good time. And they'll go, oh, Christians like to do... They're real people? They like to shoot guns? Yeah, it might open their eyes. We've seen it happen before. Let's pray.